Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
Welcome to Turning Point. If you're like most believers, you've probably wondered just who the Antichrist might be. Today, Dr. David Jeremiah concedes that while we can't yet know who the Antichrist is, we can certainly know what he is by exploring the seventh chapter of Daniel. As he continues the series, The Handwriting on the Wall, listen as David introduces today's message, The Antichrist.
Well, you know, when I started to teach the Word of God and this subject would come up, I knew it was in the Bible. I actually believed it. But the idea of a single individual gaining power over the nations of the world was a little bit harder to believe than it is today. I mean, the earth is a shrinking planet with ever-increasing needs, and the Bible makes it clear that there will be a leader that will rise out of the world stage and take control over everything. It's not only the testimony of Daniel, it's the testimony of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, and the references to this are riveting. We're going to begin our study of that today as we talk about the Antichrist. This is Daniel chapter 7, verses 15 through 28, and I hope you'll join us in the scripture as we start this subject, which is very intriguing to a lot of people. What does the Bible say about the Antichrist?
One of the most popular indoor sports of theologians is to choose to identify the Antichrist, spoken of by Daniel and by John. When you survey the literature of the history books and what has been said about this subject in times past, you can almost choose anybody you want to, and you'll find somebody who'll agree with you. Before we look at the seventh chapter and what it has to say about the Antichrist, I thought I would just share some of the ideas with you that have been put forth over recent days as to who this person might be. In fact, the role is so extended that the Edinburgh Encyclopedia listed 14 different people who might qualify as the Antichrist. During the 1930s and the early 1940s, another very popular idea began to grow. It came about because of a pamphlet that was circulated identifying Adolf Hitler as the Antichrist. And the pamphlet was a little tract entitled The Beast, the False Prophet, and Hitler. And it was published in the year I was born, 1941. And it was a very serious suggestion as to the fact that Hitler must be the Antichrist. In fact, I'd like to give you a little test to tell you and prove to you that it must be Hitler. And I can do that if you'll just follow along with me. Now, I'm going to do this, and I want you to cooperate while I'm doing it. And after I'm done doing it, you stop doing it too, all right? So we can stay together. But you know, over in the book of Revelation, and the 16th chapter and the 18th verse, we're told that the number of the Antichrist is what? 666, right? I've been on a few flights. Flight 666 makes me nervous when I get on that, right? I want to show you how you can prove that Hitler is the Antichrist. Are you ready for this? Obviously, if the number of the Antichrist is a three-digit number, we have to deal with three-digit numbers to demonstrate the reality of who this person is. So if you're going to start with three-digit numbers, what's the first three-digit number? What is it, class? 100, right? If you have to numeralize the alphabet, you start with the number 100, and you say A equals 100, B equals 101, C equals 102. There are 26 letters in the alphabet, so you're going to get from 100 to 125, each of the letters equaling a number. All right, are you with me? Now, I want you to notice something very interesting. H equals 107. I equals 108. T equals 119. L equals 111. E equals 104, and R equals 117. And if you add 107, 108, 119, 111, 104, and 117, it adds up to one single number, 666, and so obviously Hitler is the Antichrist, right? Ain't numbers fun? In fact, if you do this right, You can be the Antichrist. You only have to follow three simple rules when you use this science, which, by the way, is called the science of gematria. It was started earlier, even before this whole thing happened. It's the science of equating a man's name with numbers. And here are the only rules you have to follow if you want to make it do what you want it to do. Number one, if the proper name doesn't work, add a title. All right? Number two, if it doesn't work in English, try Hebrew, Greek, or Latin. All right? And number three, if none of those things work, cheat on the spelling. And if you do that, you can make anybody the Antichrist. I have seen some of the most ridiculous things as I've studied this subject to demonstrate numerically who the Antichrist is that you wouldn't believe it. And I haven't even touched the hem of the garment. You know what I'm convinced of? I'm convinced that 666 is the number of different interpretations of who the Antichrist is. I'll tell you something. Nobody knows what that number means. Nobody. And I don't personally believe we're ever going to know what it means until God wants us to know what it means. But when God wants somebody to know what it means, and I don't really think I'm going to be worried about that, but when God wants somebody to know what that means, everybody will know what it means. You would not believe the craziness that goes on in identifying who the Antichrist really is. I remember back during the Six-Day War, when the Jews were so victorious, there were some folks who said that Moshe Dayan was the Antichrist because of the patch over his eye and the wound and all that stuff, you know. One of the most tenacious candidates for the Antichrist is Judas Iscariot. Did you know that? There are many folks who believe that Judas Iscariot will be the Antichrist resurrected in the end times. And biblical scholars of the fame and renown of men like M.R. DeHaan teach that. And here are the reasons why it must be him. First of all, Christ designated Judas as a devil in John chapter 6 and verse 70, and it's the only place in the Bible where a human being was ever designated as a devil. The fact that the son of perdition was used by Jesus of Judas in John 17:2, and then it was used by Paul of the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, I mean, that obviously must mean those two are the same one. And then in Revelation 18:8, it says that the Antichrist's arrival will be a return trip to the earth because it's the beast that was and is not and yet is, or as another translation puts it, the beast that shall come. And so, obviously, since Judas has already been here and he's gone, he'd have to come back, so he fills that requirement. And Revelation 13:3 relates that a head was wounded to death and his deadly wound was healed. We all know how Judas was wounded to death, and so M.R. DeHaan and other scholars tell us that the Antichrist is Judas Iscariot. Some more modern and up-to-date ideas as to who the Antichrist might be are people like John F. Kennedy. I remember when that was a popular idea, back in the 1950s, 1956 to be exact, a Bible teacher identified John F. Kennedy as the Antichrist. And here were his reasons. He went through death and resurrection as a PT boat commander in the South Pacific during World War II. You know the story of the miraculous survival of John Kennedy in World War II. Now, the second reason that was given for saying that he was the Antichrist was a most unusual occurrence. And that is, a requiem mass was said for him when he was voted into the presidential convention, and he received, guess how many votes? 666 votes when he was elected to the presidential convention. And if you want to bring that up to date, you could add to that that he was shot through the head, right? And his brother was assassinated in the same way, which gets even more interesting as you get over in the book of Revelation. And I want to tell you something, folks, that there were people during that long ordeal that many of us remember vividly when John F. Kennedy was lying in state and people were filing by. There were people all over the world who expected that he would get up out of that coffin as the resurrected Antichrist and begin to rule the world. Of course, he did not. I suppose the most current popular candidate for Antichrist is Henry Kissinger. And I've heard all the numbers games on him, too. Had people take me out to lunch and prove to me beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is the one by the number system. And of course, as you examine him in history, you discover that he was a veritable miracle worker in diplomacy. I don't care what you say about him or what you think about him. He did some unbelievable things as a diplomat. As negotiators gathered in Geneva for the first peace talks in history between the high-level Arabs and the Jews, the ABC Morning News of January 5, 1974 quoted an Israeli officer as saying, quote, "The hope for peace does not lie in Geneva, but it lies wherever Henry Kissinger is," end of quote. I could go on and on with what some have predicted, but it really isn't my purpose to satisfy the idly curious or to gratify your love for the sensational. I don't know who the Antichrist is, but I know what he is. And I know that the Bible says that he is more than just an insignificant person who will appear sometime in future. There is more than just a passing reference to him in the scripture. There is much information about him in the Bible. The 7th chapter of Daniel has set the stage for our understanding of this prophetic phenomena. It reminds us that the sovereign God is in control, and he takes us through the steps of human government. From the time of Daniel the prophet and the Babylonian kingdom to the end of human government when Christ the King returns, God gives us the whole scheme of things. And into that scheme, this individual fits. Now, if you want to understand the 7th chapter of the book of Daniel, let me give you a little catchphrase that's sort of like a signpost along the way to help you see some of the epics that are described here in the 7th chapter. The first use of this is in the second verse, and it's this phrase, "I saw in my vision by night." Verse 2. "I saw in my vision by night," signpost one. And what follows is Daniel's presentation of the three great kingdoms of the world, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. The second signpost is found in the 7th verse, and again it's the same one. "And after this I saw in the night visions." And what follows is the vision that Daniel had of the fourth great kingdom, which was the kingdom of Rome, and which is still in essence alive and well. Though it has been dispossessed of its authority and dominion, the Roman kingdom is still alive. It has never been taken over by a greater kingdom. And the Bible teaches that when Christ comes back, that it will be this final form of the Roman kingdom over which he is victorious. And then the third use of this phrase is in verse 13, "And I saw in the night visions, and behold," and then this is the introduction to the final chapter when Christ comes to reign upon the earth. Now, listen carefully. The Antichrist fits into the last part of that second epic. When you're clear down to the end of the final form of the final kingdom, the Bible says that a superman will arise to take leadership over that final form of the Roman kingdom, and that is the person we call Antichrist. Now, if you're taking notes, and if you read the Bible, you need to know that in the Bible, this person's called by a lot of names. And sometimes when you're reading through the scripture, if you don't know what names apply to him, you're going to confuse him with something else in the scripture. Let me just tell you that even in the book of Daniel, there are several names for the Antichrist. In the 7th chapter, he's called the Little Horn. The Little Horn, that's his name. The word horn is a word for power and authority. And the concept of the Little Horn is that he starts out as an insignificant ruler, but he evolves into a great, gigantic king. When you move from the 7th chapter to the 8th chapter, he gets a new name. In the 8th chapter, he's called the King of Fierce Countenance. That's his name in chapter 8. When you go from chapter 8 to chapter 9, he gets another name. He's called in chapter 9, the Prince That Shall Come. And as you go to chapter 11, he's called the Willful King. There's four names for this person in the book of Daniel alone. When you come to the New Testament, you enter into the book of Matthew, and there he's called the Abomination of Desolation. And in the writings of John the Apostle, he's called the Antichrist. And in the book of Revelation, he's called the Second Beast. Now, if you don't know all of these names and identify them with the Antichrist, you're going to get prophecy all mixed up. So you need to get your glossary correct and your vocabulary right. We cannot identify who this person is, but there are a number of plain marks which make it comparatively easy to recognize his person whenever the scripture brings him before us in the Bible. And so it's these marks that we want to look at. But before we do, let me ask you to think with me for a moment about the fact that though we believe that as Christians and as believers, we're going to be caught out of this place before the final manifestation of the Antichrist, that there are some things going on in our world today that makes the study of this man very important to us. This statement, I quote, he said, "The truth is that the method of international committees has failed. What we need is a person, someone of the highest order, of great experience, of great authority, of wide influence, of great energy. Let him come, and let him come quickly. Either a civilian or a military man, no matter what his nationality, who will cut all the red tape and shove out all of the committees and wake up all the people and galvanize all the governments for whom we wait. Let him come quickly. The man we need is a man for whom we wait, who will take charge of the defense of the West. Once more, I say it is not too late, but it is high time. Let him come." End of quote. What the man is saying is this, that the world is ripe for a leader who will come upon the stage of our world scene and command the respect and command the following of the world, because nobody in the world seems to have the answer to our international problems. And all the world is looking for someone to solve them. And so when the Antichrist comes and by supernatural revelation begins to demonstrate that he has the ability to lead the world, they will fall down at his feet. They will be so anxious to see him come. The vacuum has been created. When Mussolini was strutting in force across much of the Mediterranean world, he was asked one time to explain his swift rise to power. And you know what he said? He said, "I found Europe full of empty throne rooms, and I simply walked in and took one of them." End of quote. That's the way it'll be in the end time. The Antichrist will come and find a vacuum of world leadership, and he'll walk in to that place. People will be hungry for someone to follow. He's going to be that kind of a person for a number of reasons. I'd just like to suggest some of them to you to look at the seventh chapter, just sort of as an outline, and we'll come back to it later. Number one, this man called Antichrist, though we don't know who he is, we know what he is, and the first thing we know about him is he's a charismatic leader. He's a man with great charisma, a charismatic leader. He will be a great public speaker. Verse 8 tells us that. Verse 8 says, he has a mouth speaking great things. Verse 20 says, he has a mouth that speaks very great things. Verse 25 says, he shall speak great words against the Most High. If you study the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation, which is the comparative study to the 7th chapter of Daniel, Revelation 13:5 says, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things." In fact, a little bit later on in the program of Antichrist, he establishes an image that everybody's supposed to worship, and even this image speaks. Some folks think he does it through ventriloquism. Some folks think it's demon possession. I don't know what it is, but this man is a man of great oratorical power. Someone has said that the Antichrist will be noted for wonderful eloquence. He will be able to capture the attention and the admiration of the world. He will be able to move the masses. Someone has said he will be like Melanchthon, William Jennings Bryan, and Gladstone, all wrapped up in one. And men and women, every silver-tongued liberal orator and atheist is a forerunner of that man. You ever heard liberals who are great orators? You ever heard them? Great liberal pastors, great in the sense of their renown. You come away so thrilled until you realize that you don't know what they said. They just seem to say it well. That's the way the Antichrist will be. Great swelling words of oratory. He will be able to use the media, I believe. He'll be able to stand in front of the television cameras and move the masses, and everyone who hears him speak will be caught up in his charisma as a great speaker. I remember back some years ago listening to the orations of some of the great political men and realizing that we don't have many men like that these days. So when this man comes on the scene with his charisma in front of the cameras, in front of the masses, and he's able to weld these masses into activity, all the people will follow him. And the Bible goes on to say that not only will he be a tremendous speaker, but there will be something about him physically that's attractive. It says in verse 20 that he is more stout than his fellows. And the word stout there is a word which means to be abundant in size, in rank. Sometimes in the Bible it has to do with being a captain or a chief or a lord. It is a man of high rank or of impressive appearance, like Saul in the Old Testament, who is head and shoulders above his fellows. This man, when he walks into the presence of others, will immediately capture their attention. There's something about him. He has a charisma as he speaks and about his very person that will attract people by an inhuman magnetism to follow him. That's the way you'll be, a charismatic leader. Secondly, I want you to notice that not only will he be a charismatic leader, but he'll be a clever leader. This man will be the master politician of all history, the greatest diplomat who ever lived. Verse 20 says he has eyes, and that phrase is a reference to his mental ability, to his intellect, to his cleverness. He will be able to solve the problems of the world with his cleverness, with his wisdom. The illustration of that's in the 8th verse. It says in verse 8 that he's going to rise up at the time of the 10-king confederation, and he will subdue 3 other kings. And verse 8 describes it graphically. It says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. Now, what this is talking about is that there are 3 other powers involved, and that the Antichrist moves in and he replaces those powers. And the scripture says he plucks them up by the roots, which sounds rather cataclysmic, but it's not that at all. The phrase to pluck up by the roots means literally to squeeze out, to push out, by subterfuge to come in and cleverly replace. So somehow politically, diplomatically, cleverly, the Antichrist will move in and he will get 3 kings together, and somehow he will politically maneuver them until he arrogates the power they have to himself, replaces them, and he stands now in their place as a clever politician.
And we have a lot more about him tomorrow. Actually, tomorrow and Wednesday and Thursday, as we talk about who he is, and then Wednesday and Thursday what he does. And I don't think there's any prophetic subject that creates more interest than when you talk about this guy, because we all know it's coming, and we can see how the nations are getting in a position where they would be susceptible to such a charismatic leader. And then we'll see you right here tomorrow as we continue our discussion of the book of Daniel. We're right in the middle of it, so you don't want to miss it. The 7th chapter is a really key chapter. We'll see you right there tomorrow on this good station.
For more information on Dr. Jeremiah's series, The Handwriting on the Wall, please visit our website, davidjeremiah.org/radio, where we offer 2 free ways to help you stay connected, our monthly magazine, Turning Points, and our daily email devotional. Sign up today at davidjeremiah.org/radio. That's davidjeremiah.org/radio. When you do, be sure to ask for your copy of David's helpful and encouraging new book, Answers to Questions About Living in the Last Days. It's yours for a gift of any amount. You can also purchase the Jeremiah Study Bible in the English Standard Version, the New International Version, as well as standard or large print in the New King James, all with useful notes and articles by Dr. Jeremiah. Go to davidjeremiah.org/radio for all the details. Join us tomorrow as we continue The Handwriting on the Wall, here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.